pleasure that a man could ask for. He had wealth, he had land, he had slaves, he had everything. But yet for him, it didn't mean anything. And that's, you know, it was ironic, wasn't it, that we talked about that right before we had Christmas Day, wasn't it? Mm. Irony, you know. I'm sure if you have children or grandchildren, they were disappointed in what they got, weren't they? Some of them.
They faked it.
Yeah.
They wanted more presents.
Well, thanks, Granddad, for these wonderful socks, just what I needed, right? Or you know how it is, when, especially adults. Well, thank you for this tie that I'll never wear, for example. I'll give it away to somebody. But, you know, it's ironic that, and we find that today, you know, we have the most, don't you think, is before we get into the next part here, we have the most consumer-oriented nation ever, don't we, in America? And there's nothing that, within reason, that we can't get, can we? I mean, within reason. I mean, if you're, and yet, America as a whole, would you say it's a very happy nation?
No.
Unhealthy. Unhappy.
Right. Continuing to look, to search. In fact, I meet with a man you wouldn't know. He's from my prior church. We use that wonderful technology called FaceTime to study together, and we were in Ezekiel today, and we were talking about the fact that Judah in Ezekiel, God had warned him over and over again, you know, if you don't stop, if you don't repent, I'm going to do this to you. And when he reached the point, he said, okay, Ezekiel, I want you to act out what I'm going to do to you. And in chapter 5, where he whacks off his hair and his beard and distributes it, and he tells Israel, you know, Judah, excuse me, Jerusalem, I'm going to do this to you. And so he said, my friend said, well, you know, can't we see that in America today, where we have the full counsel of God's word, and God continues to warn us about how we place our values in material things and how we've wandered and how the society is confused, isn't it? Would you say? What do you think, John? Is it like that?
I mean, it's a little different. I think, you know, Israel as a nation had a relationship with God.
Right.
America as a nation doesn't. A lot of God's people live in America.
Yeah.
You know, so I think there's a slight difference there.
You think, though, and we'll finish here in a second and get into today's stuff, but you think, you know, no matter what we think, we know that this nation was not founded like ancient Israel, right? We know that we weren't God's chosen people. We were not. But yet, if we go back all the way to, some of us remember, we weren't there. Some of us remember Plymouth Rock and the Puritans. And, you know, if you look at the majority of the colonies, they were founded, New England, you know, by Puritans. They wanted to purify from the Church of England. They tried to be godly. They probably had too many rules and regulations, but they tried. You know, Virginia was founded, right, because they wanted the Church of England there, for example. Pennsylvania, you know, Quakers, right? So no matter what we think, there was a religious foundation of some sort. I mean, I told my friend asked me a question. I said, well, if you want to go look at something, go to the Supreme Court and look at the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C., right? Have you all had a chance? Many of us have. What does it have on the front of the building?
Ten Commandments.
Amen, Pastor. It does. So, yes, I agree, Pastor. We are not ancient Israel. I think in some ways we are actually better in a way, because the sense we have all of God's counsel. But the other extreme is we have no excuse. We can't say, well, we didn't know. Mm-hmm. You know. I don't think Israel could have said that. They claimed, oh, well, we didn't know we shouldn't worship false gods and things. Well, I guess that's leading us back to when Solomon could not find happiness in material things. I think you think this country suffers from that today.
Absolutely. We're all about instant gratification.
Yeah, and right.
And that is really not enough patience to wait for gratification to be that instant.
So sure.
It's like even worse. I was just thinking, like you said, you know, we have almost anything now. We can go to the grocery store and grab a mango or a lemon. You know,
yes.
That's like exotic fruits that most mankind didn't even get to know existed until they, you know, grow over here. We take all this stuff for granted, and yet, like you said, there's no happiness.
Right. Well, you know what? You're talking about fruit, Michael. That's funny. you know, bananas are cheaper here than they are in Hawaii. Now, you would think, for some reason, there would be a stereotype. And you know what? Pineapple is cheaper here in Hickory, North Carolina, than in Hawaii, where on the island of Lanai, which some rich guy, who is it, the guy, Larry Ellison, he owns the entire island. He used to grow pineapples there. It was Dole Pineapple owned it, but it's cheaper. But
cheaper here.
Cheaper to go down to a neighborhood Walmart to buy a pineapple than you would think in Hawaii, because no pineapples come from there. Very, very, very few, you know. But that's a really great point, Michael. We have everything in society today, in this society, we lack for no material things.
I was just thinking that when I was in Publix one day and I was looking at cherries and they said they were flown in from Chile. There you go. Cherries.
But the point being, just like Solomon last week, he had everything and he wasn't happy. What did the last verse say? And I'll read this out of this translation because I'm too lazy to flip my iPad here. So forgive me. He said, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." And we've heard that under the sun. Nothing gained under the sun. Nothing good under the sun. You would think someone like him or a Bill Gates or, you know, whatever rich person, Elon Musk, but I guess he's lost a lot of money this year, so he's not quite as wealthy as he was.
He's
only worth like $45 billion, right, instead of $100 billion.
It's only numbers.
Yeah. So he surveys, and that's a good thing about Solomon. Michael and I were talking. I mean, we'll just got to make it to chapter 12 where he kind of figures everything out, but there's a lot of stuff in between, right? So he's already said now material things aren't of any value, right? But now he's going to talk about it. Depends again on your translation, your Bible. The heading on one of the ones I have with me today says "Wisdom and folly are meaningless," and it reminds me of a story. When I was in my army days, I had a man that was our and Michael, you would know this, and you would know this too, Jordan. Command sergeant major. He was like the head enlisted man of all of recruiting command, and. He had a man come up to him and introduce himself. He says, "Well, I'm so-and-so, PhD. And this guy's name was Ernie. He says, "Well, I'm Sergeant Major Ernie, GED. and you know, he was a college-educated man, believe me. He spoke with a country twang, but he was a very intelligent man. But he just thought that this man was trying to put on airs with him, and he just said, "Okay, well, I'll just show you, you know, education-wise." So now Solomon in these next, and we're going to have a not a short session today because we'll get a talk in here and it'll take a little bit, but he's going to look at wisdom. He must look, you know, he's already said, you know, material things have brought me no happiness. But let's contrast wisdom and a lack of wisdom. So, Michael, I know you're already there. Would you do us the honor today of reading verses 12 through 16 in Ecclesiastes chapter 2? Yeah, 12 through 16, please.
All right. "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? And I said in my heart, this is also his vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool."
Wow, that's that is a lot of powerful messages in there. There's probably six sermons there. At least, but we won't do all six. But so now again, he examines wisdom and folly, you know, and that's why I kind of made that little joke about the sergeant major friend of mine that, you know, when he was introduced to a PhD, he said he was a GED holder, which he wasn't. He was a college grad and a master's degree, but that was just, I always thought that was funny. But So Solomon, now he looks at wisdom and folly, and then he says in verse 12, right, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. So what's he looking at there, friends? Well, wisdom, right, would you say? It's kind of a contrast, isn't it? Wisdom, madness, and folly. Boy, that seems to be all different things, doesn't it? Do you think? You know,
it seems like the extremes of everything. You know, you've got wisdom is like the extreme of knowledge, even though you might be thinking of godly wisdom. And then
right.
You've got madness, and then folly. You get like foolishness, but then you also have, you know, when someone's got madness, I mean, you just...
Sure.
Ridiculous things, right?
So, yeah, I mean, what a contrast there. So he's it sounds to me that he's looking at all three, doesn't it? He's looking at, you know, I think the big contrast is going to be wisdom and folly, you know, a person that's wise.
He's looking at a wide spectrum.
Would you think, Michael, it's a spectrum of life and knowledge in a sense, isn't it? You know, you have people that are incredibly intelligent that actually are gifted with common sense along with that. You have some people that have a lot of wisdom but no common sense, and a lot of people on the other end of the spectrum, what do you think, Pastor, that aren't wise and are foolish, aren't they? And unfortunately, have you encountered people like that?
Today.
Yeah. Have you looked in the mirror today? I mean, for myself, I mean, I was reading this again. I mean, I've encountered that spectrum, but sometimes I've been very wise and sometimes I've been extremely foolish. And I'm, you know, you get that spectrum there. So it's kind of, Pastor, sounds like a great visit you all went on, right? You know, so it goes on in the second part of the verse. It says, for what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what it has been already done. So it's ironic. A lot of people, I guess, as I was reading some commentaries and reading some other translations, a lot of people have struggled. What can the man do who succeeds the king? Already what he has been done. In the Hebrew, now listen to the way that if you were to translate it, I guess, word for word from the Hebrew, this is what one man said it would come out as. What is the man who would come after the king whom they have already made? That doesn't seem to be like a lot of sense, does it? But, you know, so I would go with what, okay, Solomon's the king, right? And his father was who? Right, and Saul came before David, right? You know, what can the man do who succeeded the king? Well, he says, only what has already been done. In other words, do you think it goes back to there's nothing new under the sun? Remember we talked about that in the beginning. You think it, okay, the king, like, okay, think about England right now. There's King Charles III. Unfortunately, King Charles hasn't had very good luck in England. King Charles I had his head cut off, and King Charles II was, I guess, a polite way to put it. He was kind of a dilettante, right? There's other words you could use, but he wasn't very good. So hopefully King Charles III will be better. But who did he follow? Queen Elizabeth, right? And she was the longest-reigning monarch in England. I know that kingship is different today, and he's a constitutional monarch, and he can only do so much, but... Can he really do much difference in what his mother did, do you think? What do you think, Jordan? What can he do?
He's going to essentially do what she did, except in today.
Yeah.
You know, so she made her mark for the length of days that she had, but now King Charles is essentially going to do the same thing.
Sure.
For the amount of days that he lives as well.
Well, and think about it. Saul was a bad king. David... you know, was a man after God's own heart, but we all know what he did, right?
Well, it looks like, you know, up until this point, he's looking at the end of verse 11 there, no prophet under the sun. As you pointed out, that's a theme. So, I mean, if I was picturing the author standing by the palace window, looking out there at the dregs, thinking they don't even have time to think deeply about anything.
Mm.
And when they do... it's incredibly nuanced from the working man's level. You know, you've seen the shows, you know the parodies about how when you're in the factory, all you really do is complain about the people in charge. You know, that's as high and lofty and philosophical as you can get. Is I'm here serving the man, you know, and you look for a way to give it back to the man, you know. And so, no doubt, the answer to all this monotony is to be up in the palace. And I think that's what he's saying. And like you know, I would almost picture him in verse 12 saying, I turned around and looked inside my own palace, and I realized I wasn't a whole lot better off. You know, instead of saying I do what I did the day before, like they do out there, I am stuck with I do what the king before me did.
Right, and then you think about after Solomon, you know, the theme over and over, right? The wisest man in the Bible, of course, outside of Jesus, who follows him? Rehoboam. And if you read about Rehoboam, he was a total disaster, and because of his stupidity, the kingdom gets divided into two. So Solomon wise, his son didn't learn anything from his father at all and was a horrible king, you know? So in reality, if Rehoboam had done at least what his dad had done and not quite gotten to that folly, but of course it was going to happen because God had planned it already, but you're right. It's, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, Jordan, because really for King Charles now, all they can do is kind of build on his mother's foundation of 70 years. That's all they can do. He can't really do anything else.
And at least the second brought us a dog, you know?
Yes, a Cocker Spaniel, yes.
No, the Cavalier King
Charles. Cavalier, okay, yeah.
You know, if you watch The Crown, it's so interesting because
it's true, yeah.
A lot of times the Queen Elizabeth is pictured as like someone is essentially trying to get her to change the way that she conducts her business, and she says, no, I'm going to continue being who I have been and who I will be.
Right.
And it's almost as if she embraces that, whatever Solomon is, you know, rebuffing at. He didn't want any part of it.
Right.
But I also thought, like, Solomon here, he doesn't appreciate the fact of stewardship. You know, like, you get something for a period of time, and you steward it, and then you have to hand it off.
I think you'll get to that later on, because I think he's going to see how he's talk about how transitory that is. But you know, an interesting thing, and I wrote this down. One author said this, and I thought it was good, is that think about this. Perhaps there's little chance that humans will behave with greater wisdom than their first ancestor, Adam. I mean, think about it. Without Christ, do we act any better than Adam does, really? And the answer is, does an unsaved person really act any different than Adam does?
Well, no. I mean, in the level of the discontent that you see in this passage, at a real user level, I mean, I have been both the person making widgets on the factory line and the person who, for lack of a better term, makes his living developing ideas. I mean, I've done both sides of this.
Oh, yes.
You know, and I remember when I was making widgets, I thought to myself, if I could just have a job where I have time to think, you know. And my contentment issues weren't all solved. And then I became someone who makes his living thinking through things and trying, if you want to reduce it to that rudiment. But I have met a great many people who are discontent doing that.
Yes.
And, and if you want to be pragmatic about that, there's people that make widgets, let's say. They make chairs, they make whatever. They're involved with manual labor, or they cut top tobacco, I don't care, whatever it is. They work with their hands. They just think, boy, I wish I could be respectable, da-da-da-da-da. And then you meet the guy who has lots of time to think, and he doesn't even own a toolbox. He's so daft. No idea how to get a leak to stop under his sink. Can't do anything. And so this is a contentment issue altogether.
Yeah.
I mean, we have human limitations.
Mm-hmm.
So that's true. We're not talking about dispelling human limitations. We're going to have them. There's going to be things I don't know how to do.
Yeah.
But the issue here, as you're going to point out, the big picture is that he's godless.
Yeah, Solomon's making his case. We know he trusted in the Lord, but as he investigates, I just think, you know, there's, again, it goes back to when you were out of the room for a minute, I had read the end of verse 11 about nothing new under the sun.
Right.
That's always the thing. And yes, and Michael and Jordan, as you, well, Pastor, we that have worn or wear a uniform know that the thing was, if I only make X, I'll be happy. If I only get to do X, right? Yeah, and Michael, I know, and Jordan, you probably the same way, Pastor. Right, we'll get the man. The man's doing this to me, right? We're gonna, you know, Sergeant so and so is bugging me. You know, I know that. And then you get to be that person, and then what? You know,
maybe. I mean, you were a senior non-commissioned officer in the Army.
Yeah.
At some point, you got wise enough. Sheila, you know, her and her husband own a factory. There's. At some point, you mature enough or become wise enough, or you become filled with the Holy Spirit enough to know that the answer isn't always having the job above you.
Yep. And it takes, and that's a great point, because I became content when I was born again. You know, you can ask Mrs. Bocon sometime on the side. I became content because I knew, not that I was smart enough to have read the Bible by that time. I was lucky to. You know, the only verse I ever memorized to begin with, Jesus wept, and that was about it. I couldn't think any more than that. But I realized that my lack of contentment was due to my lack of knowing who the Lord was and Him not knowing me. And I became content later on. So I think, you know, that discontentment, I like what that one author said. It goes back to Adam. You know, Adam wasn't content with the garden, was he?
Right.
You know, Adam wasn't content with living in paradise. Adam, you know, well, okay, Eve, if you went ahead and bit that fruit and you say it's good, I'll join right in, you know. And of course, I would always say that Adam was a greater sinner than Eve, but that's just my own opinion because he didn't teach his wife, did he? He didn't remind her well enough what the Lord had said. And that discontentment has gone on. And of course, Solomon, wise, and we'll talk about that more in a minute as we go on here. So he says that in verse 12. Then in verse 13 he says, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Well, wisdom is light, isn't it? Right? Wisdom is like that, you know. Does a wise person know where he or she is going?
Yes.
What kind of... Is that intellectual wisdom, or is it common sense wisdom, or is it both types? What do you think, Paul? I think you're right. Because you, again, like my joke, you know, Sergeant Major Ernie, GED, okay? I mean, the PhD was trying to tell a man who had recruited for 25 years how to recruit. And, you know, his all his little esoteric diagrams and stuff, they were all junk. You know, they didn't mean anything. So the one man had practical experience and wisdom. The other guy had paper experience. Mm-hmm. But do wise people know when they're headed into trouble?
They should.
You think so? I think so. I think a wise person can see, wait a minute, if I take this course of action, something's wrong is going to happen. You think? Mm-hmm. Think of that kind of...
Has the wisdom that Proverbs talks about, where the beginning of wisdom is to hear
the Lord. Lord, right?
And then you're right. Actually in the right, right. Spiritual relationship,
right? Right.
If you know where you're going.
Well, I think you're right, Michael. I think a wise person can see certain disasters happening and can take action, you know, not to do so. Well, what does a fool do?
Well, it's, we get Romans 1. I can't remember the verse. I think it's Romans 1 where it says, with their wisdom, they became like fools. So there's like, we have wisdom that's like knowledge for this world, but without the wisdom of the fear of the Lord, you become like a fool. So
you think a fool, do foolish people get taken by surprise all the time? What do you think?
Yeah.
Because they don't consider other course of actions, do you think? Or, I mean, a non-Christian,
maybe,
of course.
They're just so lost in their foolishness, they're not even preparing for repercussions or, you know.
Well, a wise thing for Jesus to have done in worldly wisdom is to avoid Jerusalem at Passover when he would have been arrested, falsely tried, knowing it would happen.
Right.
Falsely tried, kangaroo court, eventually murdered. All right. So I think that if we knew that the esteemed deacon was headed up to Granite Falls, and he was going up there for a Christmas gathering at the town square, if it's even big enough to have a town square. And we knew that there were a bunch of people there that hated him. It would be wise for him to stay away. So for worldly principles, worldly wisdom says, and we would apply that in normal circumstances, right? Because you only die once. So we would say, Jesus, it's not wise to go up to Granite Falls. Paul is not wise to go up to Granite Falls. Jesus is not wise to go up to Jerusalem.
Right.
They want to kill you. And we would say, you need to steward your life. So in that regard, we would say it is very wise for Jesus to not go up to Jerusalem.
If we looked at it from a worldly point of view, but not from a godly point of view.
None of us would have had the information needed to know it was the exact wise thing to do for him to go to Jerusalem to die for sinners,
sure.
Because that was God's plan for his life.
Sure.
So even worldly wisdom is helpful in normal circumstances.
Yeah.
In other words, we should not be looking for anything deeper than it unless we got really good reasons to.
And I think that's what Solomon is saying. You know, the foolish person is always going to be surprised by things that happen to him or her because they don't think. They just do sometimes. They don't think about what is my action going to cause. And I don't think he's, you know, that contrast. An intelligent person, you know, is going to be light, and someone that operates in the dark, you know, i.e. is going to be foolish. You know, they don't know what, like you said, you know, when there's 10 feet of snow on the ground, you know, in Buffalo, New York, should I go out in my car and go down to the dollar store, or should I stay at my house? Well,
it really depends on what kind of mood your wife's in and what you want.
Yeah. About 34 of those people found out, unfortunately, that's the death toll in Buffalo. I mean, if those of you have been to beautiful upstate New York in the wintertime, you know, you probably shouldn't go out when there's lake effect snow. Even when you lived in Detroit, there was times you just, it wasn't a good idea, you know, but, you know, foolish people doesn't do that.
When he was talking about with Jesus, kind of reminds me of, I can't remember what country or the name of the missionaries, but a missionary went to share the gospel with some tribes, and they were known to be cannibals. And
you're talking John Eliot, yes.
But later, his wife goes right back to those
Elizabeth Eliot.
Which in both cases, you could say is Elliot. Foolishness. Yeah. Why would you go to people who are going to, you know, going to kill them?
Right.
And then to the lady, man, they already killed your husband, now you're going to go. But she still stepped out and did it. And was able to help save the tribe.
Yes.
And created a great missionary field for that.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, so we're not, I don't think, Brother Charlie, I don't think you're saying that worldly wisdom isn't wise.
Oh, no.
I think you're saying that there is a wisdom superior to the otherwise good worldly wisdom.
Sure. And Michael had alluded to it in just a minute. We're gonna get to it because you talked about something out of Proverbs and for the Psalms there in a minute. But you know, when he goes on to, this is really interesting in verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Okay, in other words, well, we can see that a person that's wise, they see with these things, right, ladies and gentlemen. They have eyes, you know, and they see. But a foolish person is walking in darkness, aren't they? They continue to do foolish things, don't they? Have we all known people that continue to do foolish things?
Is he talking about goodness and badness both befalls unwise and foolish people? So what's the use?
Well, listen to the rest of verse 14. That's a great point, Sheila. Thank you for that. Yet I myself perceive the same event happens to them all. What do you think he's talking about? What happens to both a wise person and a foolish person?
They die.
Right. Doesn't that happen to both wise and foolish? I don't think he's saying it's better to be foolish than to be wise, but you know, to rich and poor, to all, right? There is an end, isn't it? You know, we just had a funeral last night in the church for it seemed like I didn't know the man, but he sure, from the testimony of his sons and I think it was pastor who spoke. That was his pastor that spoke?
That was not, that was, he didn't have a pastor.
Oh, I thought that was his pastor.
No, that was Megan Eckert's dad.
Oh.
So that was Daniel's dad's funeral. Right. Daniel Eckers' dad.
Yes, yes, that I knew.
So the pastor who spoke was his father-in-law.
Wow.
Yeah.
But
so they were they're grandparents. They were both grandfathers.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. But I got a good sense of the man from I never knew him. I don't think I'd ever seen him until we came in last night. But wise man or a foolish man, you know, Solomon says that they end. And Michael, here, and Sheila, I think this goes to your point. This is Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who done good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one. Well, that's pretty optimistic there, isn't it? But the wise man at least has that contrast and can see a foolish person doesn't. I was struck with the latter part of verse 14 there, that the same event happens to all. It really struck me as I was reading earlier in the week and then when we went last night. I mean, if that man had been the worst man, you know, ever to be known, and you couldn't find a person to say a good thing about him, right? He still passed away. And like the man last night sounds like a very good good grandfather, a hard worker. He was well beloved by his family. That's what I thought, anyway.
I think the redundancy of the beginning of verse 14, when it says the wise man's eyes are in his head, I mean, it's completely redundant. What's he getting at? I think sometimes when we have friends who are good friends, you know, Christian, good, but they're getting into stuff that we know or we can see, like, it's not good for them to do that, and our eyes being in our heads, sometimes I guess it would be good to tell our friends, do you see what is happening? And just point out like what we can see happening. Like, imagine my friend, this is a hypothetical thing that I'm making up right now, okay? But my friend texting another dude's wife, okay? Like, and say, for instance, he thinks nothing of it. And I say, okay, just stop for a second. Like, let's talk about this practically. You understand what is happening here. You're texting somebody else's bride. This is not right. Just our wisdom, you know, the fact that our eyes are in our head, I think God's getting at, like, hey, I gave you an ability to perceive stuff and to take action. Yeah. So,
well,
Proverbs 17:24 says, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth.
So a wise man has eyes in his head and focus on the right thing. But a foolish person, he or she would have eyes, but what are they focusing on? Something that's foolish. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think, can't the wise man, a wise man or woman, can't they see that there's a beginning and end point for humanity? I mean, you've only got a lifespan of so long, right? And they focus on and contemplate that, where, you know, a fool that just doesn't care, they don't take care of themselves, you know, the doctor says take medicine and you'll, you know, they do foolish things like that. They're not focused on eternity, are they? You know, a wise man or woman, don't they focus on eternity, right? And the foolish person doesn't, do they? They focus on transitory things, going back to material things. You know, I think I made this joke before, and none of you would remember, but, you know, 8-track tape players, you know, to cassettes, to CDs, to now you got music in the era you can just pull out, right? Kind of ironic, isn't it? But the person that's wise follows the Lord. A person that's foolish and doesn't follow the Lord, do they seem the temporal fate? I mean, they're both going to die, right? But, of course, the brother or sister that follows Christ and is born again, they have eternity, right? What does the fool have? Starts with an H, right? I mean, that's what they face, don't they? Their lifespans may be similar, but their eternal destinations isn't. You know, that's, I think, a wise person. We know as Christians, don't we, that we focus on eternity. We should be, you know, especially as we get a little bit older. Isn't that important to think about that?
Do you think that was hard for Solomon being king, and he prayed for wisdom to take care of his people?
Right.
But he was just a person. But I know the Holy Spirit helped him. But do you think that was hard for him? Because most of those marriages was for the kingdom, a lot of them. To better the kingdom, even though it was really worse for the kingdom. That would be hard work.
Don't you think he was foolish in that, knowing that what the Lord had told him, don't marry foreign women because they'll make you worship these foreign gods, but yet he compromises. Well, okay, this is only for political reasons. But then those women began to add up and add up and add up. You know, when you read, he began to build shrines and temples for all his wives. And then, you know, he compromised and compromised. He should have known better because he was the wisest man, you know, had that wisdom. But yet as he compromised and compromised and compromised, said, okay, I'll marry the queen, I'll marry the princess of Egypt. Well, I'll marry this one. I'll marry that one.
What did he do for the country?
Well, that's what he was trying to think. But were those wise eyes he was using or foolish eyes, do you think?
I'd say foolish because he was directly disobeying God.
And we know the consequences, right? He began to wander away from the Lord, and he knew better. But yet he kept continually compromised. You know, it's like Jordan, like you were saying, I'll just text so-and-so. You know, I know this movie's got some bad scenes, but it's only one time. You know, and I only do it occasionally, you know, and then before you know it, and that's like the person, unfortunately, that, you know, is a regular church member, and then they begin to come twice a month. And some churches say, I don't want to go there anyway. Well, you come twice a month, you're a faithful member. Then it becomes once a month, and then it becomes quarterly, and then it becomes Christmas and Easter. Then it's just, you know, then you don't come anymore. You know better. You're supposed to know better, but yet you've compromised, and you say, well, I've got, you know, the soccer games on Sunday, and I can't make it anymore. You know, foolish or wise? In eternity, it's pretty foolish, isn't it? You've taken a relationship from the Lord.
But we are devious and inventive. If you look at a father who's gone 60% of the Sundays because Junior's got travel club and ball, and he say, is that foolish or wise? He's going to look at you and say, well, brother, I guess I'm just being foolish. No. Mm-hmm. He's going to say something. I might be accessing some files here. He might say something like, but it's really wise because I want them to have it better than I had it. Or it's really wise because, you know, he, she, whoever is going to get a scholarship from college. And, you know, you got to pay for college. Or, you know, we use this as getaway time for family. Well, they have chapel on the field. But not a single person says, yeah, you got me. I'm stinking sinning, aren't I? Not one. They have all gone through the philosophical and spiritual discussion. And in their mind, it's not foolish.
Yeah.
In their mind, they're not upstairs on Sunday morning, but they will never say they're sinning.
No.
They'll never say they're foolish.
Yeah.
They're going to find it's for the greater good, a better foolish, you know, a better wisdom. I've got a really good reason.
Yeah.
You know, cat stole the spoon, mosquito burped, whatever they can find as a reason. And they've got their justification.
Sure. And you see where, as Solomon goes on here, think about this. Listen to verse 15. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Wow. And as he looks at, okay, there's going to be a death for the wise man and a death for the foolish man, correct? There is. We all know that. You know, and I think Solomon's looking, I believe he's older, he's lived a life, he's looking back, you know, he's aware of his own mortality, isn't he? You know,
what you just said, what Bill just said, and made these excuses. We went from one to two Sundays and this, but there's one appointment we're all going to keep.
Amen. Right.
And we're not going to miss that appointment.
No. No. No, that's exactly correct. And I think Solomon's aware, okay, I'm smart, I have wisdom, but this foolish person, we're going to meet the same end. You know, so do you think, is he saying, and why then was I more wise? Is he, Michael, what do you think? Now he says, why was then I more wise? Okay, is that, he says, and this is vanity. Do you think, is he criticizing himself because he has wisdom? Or does he say it doesn't matter in the end?
Well, I mean, it sounds like he's saying it doesn't matter in the end.
Because we're all going to die, right? And that's what he's realizing. We all are.
Interesting in 16, I find it interesting. I don't know if my brain might think differently. But it says, so for the, that's the Amplified. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever.
Stop there for a second. Stop for a second. I'm glad you said that because I'm going to throw out a couple names. And Pastor Bill, you can't answer. Anyone heard of Matthew Ridgway? Matthew Ridgway. Okay. Paul, what about Matthew Ridgway? What do you know about
him?
Right. In World War II, commander of the 82nd Airborne, also the commander-in-chief after General MacArthur in the Korean War. So there's one person that knows him. Let's see. What's some other historical figures I can throw out there? Well, that was one that came to my mind,
right? You would have stumped me on that. I did not know.
No, you would have known that, Pastor. I know. I didn't, you know. But, Mike, that's a really good point. Okay, who was the winning quarterback in the fourth Super Bowl? Super Bowl IV.
Niner.
One off. Close, sister. You were in the ballpark.
Close, that's the early 70s.
Right. Lenny Dawson, Kansas City Chiefs. Yeah, being the Minnesota Vikings. And who was the quarterback for the Vikings? You know who it was. Starts with Joe Capp.
Yep.
Does anyone, I mean, I just knew that because I just knew that. But does anyone remember that? Do you think 50 years from now, do you think anyone will really know who Tom Brady is?
Yes.
Yeah, Tom Brady.
Maybe. Okay, yeah, because he won so many. Yeah, Babe Ruth. Okay. If you don't know Babe Ruth, I have to question your patriotism, man. If you have to know Babe Ruth, right? But
I was going to say, I find it interesting that, you know, Solomon's penning these words, right?
Yes.
So the Amplified said there's no permanent remembrance, right? But yeah, here we are, 3,500 years or something from this writing, and we're still talking about Solomon.
Sure. But why is that? Because Solomon's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's Word. You know, other people, you know, the authors we may like and stuff like that. But finish that verse, Michael, would you?
Yeah, so it says, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. So it does seem like it's almost like a future saying, like, you know, when Jesus comes back, we're in the new kingdom, new heaven, you know, all the stuff that mattered down here is just,
right. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter, right?
And I was actually just thinking the other day, like when we're in heaven, are we gonna have our own copy of the Bible, pull it out, and still read it and study it, even though we've, you know? And I was like, probably.
I mean, you'll be around the living. You'll be around the living word. I don't think we have to worry a whole lot about the written word. I think
like
we'll
the
be.
Bible, we probably,
sure.
Great. I'm sure sometime we'll be giving God glory for what He did for us in the past, maybe, but.
Yeah, and the rest of that verse, and how does a wise man die? Just sums up this whole thing as the fool. You know, the wise man, you know, again, the wisest man you may know, the wisest woman, they're going to pass away, you know. And again, people tend to forget about the greatest heroes and great leaders. They're all forgotten after a while, you know. They are. And when we went to Reeves Across America, you know, when we participated as a church, you know, I know that those that were here that related Reeves, I mean, some of those people, you know, their family members may not even be alive anymore, are they? You know, we put a wreath across them, and there's that, you know, they lived this long, and they served their country in, like, you know, World War II or Korea or Vietnam, right? But they're forgotten. And, you know, famous people are forgotten, too. You know, very famous people are long forgotten.
It kind of reminds me of when 9/11 happened, right? The country came together and united, but, you know, what, 20 years later, I mean, not even a half of a generation. We're already so divided and hateful towards anybody who doesn't agree with us, basically.
Mm-hmm. Well, a lot of us
agree. Us, but, you know, I'm saying as a whole. You got the left can't get right with the right. You get people on the right that can't agree with people on the right.
We had just moved to Hawaii in August of 2001. And 9/11 happened, and we hadn't found a church yet. And so we went, there's an Armed Forces Recreation Center called the Halekoa there in Hawaii. And we went, they had us to, you know, it's a Protestant, you know, those that, as Pastor knows, you know, it's a Protestant service. Well, we went, and they had to put it in a ballroom because they have this little church outside there that you can go to. There was too many people. You know, literally, there was probably hundreds of people. Couldn't park in the parking garage. People just felt, we've got to come here. And then, of course, like you said, Michael, as the weeks went on and the years, you know, church attendance got, you know, more and more like that. You know, it's funny. Don't people with great intellectual ability, don't they want to be remembered? They I mean, you know, like the joke I made to begin with, you know, I'm so-and-so PhD, right? They want to do that. You know, and I think Solomon's saying that's all illusion, isn't it? You may forget about that famous scientist, you know, or infamous scientist, as recent times have had it, right? There'd be names that'll be forgotten. You know, isn't it transitory? Yeah, I think he's saying that. Wise and, you know, future generations, you know, 20, 40 years, 50, 60, the names we think in common today, not going to be remembered. I mean, it'd be a trivia. You play, if you trade, they still have the game Trivial Pursuit, right? Some esoteric person from the past. Oh, that's so-and-so. Unless you know him, you forgot about him, right? Just interesting. All end up, you know, as how does a wise man die? The same as a fool. So something to think about. So we, you know, next week, we've talked about pleasures. We talked about wisdom and folly. Next week, we're going to talk about work. 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 Because think about that. At least, ladies, I don't think you're quite as dumb as men, but don't, us men, don't we place a lot in what we do? Isn't a lot of our values in what we do? You know, one translation calls it toiling, you know, toil and work. It's something to think about for next week. Well, it's been fantastic today. Thank you for all your great participation and great questions. And I'll pray for us. And we will meet, the cliche is, next year, right? Next Friday. You know, I know we have more people coming, and more are always welcome here, I believe. So why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for this fast hour together. Thank you for all these wonderful men and women here in this church, you know, the pastors being here, everyone coming. Lord, I pray for all the families we've prayed about today, that the prayers we lifted up, you would answer. Lord, I pray for every man and woman here today, Lord, that for them and their families, that you would bless them, Father. I know these are wise people here, Lord. We know that it's folly to follow and trust in anything else other than Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us with that. Lord, give us traveling mercies as we travel, Lord. Thank you for the year that we spent together here, Lord. We're anticipating what 2023 is going to be like. Would you bless that, Father? Lord, I thank you for your grace and your love in my own life. Lord, you've turned a foolish man into one that at least has a little wisdom, Father. I ask you to continue that work in me. And Jesus, we love you and thank you. And we pray all this in your mighty name, Lord. Amen. Amen.